Let me turn your attention tonight to the reading of God's Word from Psalm 113. This is the Word of the living God. It is His infallible Word because He is true. It is His inerrant Word because He does not wander from the truth. And it is His authoritative Word because it is indeed His Word. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord! Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the name of the Lord! Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap and make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank You again for the day. Thank You for the time together. We rejoice in the Lord's day and in the rest that it brings. But we rejoice even more in that You've called us to worship You on this particular day. We thank You for it, praise You because of it, and ask for Your blessing tonight, not only on our gathering, but as we hear Your word and as we partake of this visible word. Confirm our faith and strengthen us in it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 113 is a psalm within a psalm book within a psalm book. What do I mean by that? Well, you know as well as I do that when you take the Psalter and open it up, you often find that there are little sections within the Psalter. One of the little sections that you're probably most familiar with are the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are Psalms 120 through 134. They're that dog-eared section of the Psalter that the pilgrim would take and fold up, put in his robe as he journeyed the three times a year to Jerusalem for feasts. That's a Psalter within the Psalter. This, too, is part of another Psalter within a Psalter. This is part of what's called the Egyptian Hallel. It's called the Egyptian Hallel because it's part of the Psalms that were often sung at Passover. It extends from 113 to 118. And they're Psalms that express the joy of redemption. And some of them specifically mention the Passover itself. These psalms were wonderful psalms to be singing during that time of the year, that time of the Jewish calendar. And this psalm begins with praise. The psalm begins with a threefold encouragement to praise the Lord. I simply want to have you note some things about this threefold encouragement. First, I want you to see that this praise comes from servants. Now, that's important now, but it will become increasingly important as we look at the psalm together. This psalm is to be on the lips of the servants of God. It's a title of humility. It could be rendered slaves. The slaves of God, the servants of God, are to praise Him. And then second, these servants, well, they come from everywhere. They come from all over the globe. In fact, if you notice the way in which this is communicated, it says that they come from where the sun rises to where the sun sets. Those who come in praise of God, the servants of God, come from all over the world. One of the things I love about this particular psalm is the way in which it anticipates the coming of Christ. I mean, the Jewish person who understood that the land was given to him and to the people of Israel, not for their own well-being and for their own insulation, but in order to fulfill the Abrahamic promise that they would become a nation in order to bless all of the other nations, could not help to see the fulfillment of that in Psalm 113. If the Jewish folks were carrying out the Abrahamic mandate to take the gospel promises to the ends of the earth so that people everywhere could be children of Abraham and therefore children of faith, then they would have seen this happening in their generation. But they didn't. They obviously failed. And that was left for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and have dominion over the whole world and then spread his disciples out over the face of the earth so that men, women, and children from the rising sun to the setting sun would come and praise him. But then there's a third thing to notice, and it's this in this threefold encouragement to praise him. These servants praise him, but the word could be translated boast. They boast in their Lord. That's the way this word is sometimes translated in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 73:3, the psalmist says, "I was envious of the arrogant, of the boastful." Psalm 75:5, "I say to the boastful, do not boast." That's our word. But these servants boast. And they're not told, don't boast. They are told to boast. And these servants boast in the strength of their master. And that sets us up for something to be added on to this threefold encouragement to praise. These servants bless the name of their master. Now that's an interesting word, bless, to be full of strength. When we say something like this at somebody's knees, bless you, what are we saying to them? Be full of strength. It's a wish, isn't it? I wish you good health. And it was even more important back 100 more or more years ago. But that's the idea. But surely, when we bless the Lord, we don't wish him strength. No, what we are doing when we bless the Lord is recognizing the strength that resides in him. And he then is the reason for our boast. Because in blessing him, we are acknowledging, recognizing the strength that resides in him, and therefore we can't help but praise him, boast in him. That's the idea. That's the idea behind the opening of this psalm. Now, this raises a question. Why do we boast? Why do we boast in him? What makes him worthy of that boast? Well, the psalm answers that question. First, it asks us a question. The question it asks us is, who is like God? As if to say, take a look at him. Who wouldn't boast in him? Had you known him, he is highly exalted. And it sets this up for us in three ways, this high exaltation of God. First of all, says he is over or exalted or raised up over the nations. This is why his servants come from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun to praise him. Because he is over the nations. He has pulled them from the nations. But it says more than that. It says that his glory is above the heavens. His person is above the creation. I think that the psalmist is teaching us the distinction between God and his creation. He's telling us that God is what theologians call ase. He is independent of his creation. He sits above them. In fact, that's the third point that I want to make to you. He is enthroned, seated on high. He is the sovereign king, independent of his creation, has no need for his creation, and yet created because he sovereignly chose to create. Who is like our God? And the answer that we anticipate is this: surely no one is like our God. But this isn't the staggering part, is it? This is not the staggering. This isn't the part that causes us to go, wow. I mean, think about it. It does cause us to stand in awe and wonder, but really, if God is God, then he must be this sort of God. Who else? Who else could we pause and stand in awful wonder as we gaze upon this God? I've got to ask you a question. Who wants a God less than God? You know, sometimes in our difficult situations in life, we have questions about God's sovereignty. And yet, when we stop to think about it, when we stop to ask ourselves, even in the midst of those difficult situations, would I want a God less than God? The answer has to be no. And so this isn't the part that staggers us. Anybody right thinking, anybody with the Spirit of God in them is going to say yes and amen, and there's nothing new here. This is what we would expect from our God. But it's the next part that staggers us. Second, this is the God who does what he does. What does he do? And the text says that he stoops down. In fact, our text says that he looks far down. And I actually think that that's not quite the way it ought to be rendered. In fact, there are a number of other translations that have it just a little different and probably a little more accurate. For instance, the New American Standard Bible says this: he humbles himself to look. Now, there's a big difference between he looks far down and he humbles himself in order to look. In fact, I would say to you that when we take on board the second translation, that he humbles himself in order to behold, in order to look, well, what we see is the incarnation prefigured in Psalm 113. I mean, how can we not read this text and see the incarnation? How can we miss the fact that God in his Son dwelt among us? Another way we might say it is, if we remember that it's the servants who were to praise, servants who came from all over the world, from the nations, well, we might read it like this: the Lord God humbled himself as a servant in order to bring to himself servants. I mean, how can we not see Philippians 2 here? He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, humbling himself, being obedient even to the point of death on a Roman cross. Here we have a beautiful picture in this psalm of the gospel. God humbled himself in his Son in order to behold our awful plight and redeem us from it. And it was an awful plight. And so that takes us to the third point that I want to share with you this evening, and it's this: why did he do what he did? Why did he do what he did? The text says that he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. I want you to notice what he does. He who was highly exalted became lowly in order to exalt the lowly to himself. The text actually says more. It tells us how low his descent was. Dust is one thing. It's there in a chiastic formula. Dust and ash heap are paired. And dust is one thing. It's one thing to get a little dusty, but to be in the ash heap is something altogether different. Now you think to yourself, well, ashes and dust. What's the difference? Dust, well, that's what God makes. And ashes, well, that's what a fire makes. What's the difference? Well, the word ash heap is best translated garbage and manure pile. He came to the manure pile for us. That's how low his descent was. You know, as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of David. In fact, the last two verses in this psalm remind you of David, put you to mind of David. The first is when he talks about raising people from the ash heap, from the manure pile, from the garbage dump, raising them up to sit with princes. You know, one might even think about Gehenna, that place, that valley where there were continual fires, where people took the garbage, where they took refuse, they dumped it in that valley. And perhaps it was that valley that was in mind when the psalmist talks about God descending to the rubbish heap to retrieve servants for himself. But what I thought of was David. And I thought of David's covenant with Jonathan in particular. Remember that covenant that he made with Jonathan, swearing to be kind, to show steadfast love to Jonathan's descendants. And you'll remember that after David came to power, he asked one day, "Are there any of Jonathan's house still left?" And somebody told him, "There is this one, and he's lame in the legs. His name is Mephibosheth." And David said, "Bring him to me." Now you have to remember that this man, this Mephibosheth, was fine, healthy, until that day when his maidservant heard that David was coming. And she picked this boy up and she went to carry him. And in the process of carrying him in a hasty way, she fell and both of his legs were broken. And he never recovered fully from it. In fact, he saw himself as useless. He described himself as a worthless dog, a dead dog. And David brought this man to the palace. And he showed him what covenant faithfulness was. He lifted him up. He restored his property. Gave him servants. Sat him at his table. He sat at the king's table daily and ate from the king's table. This is what it means to be raised from the refuse pile and seated with princes at the king's table. This is what God does in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this. We read that he makes barren women happy mothers. Now, one might take this psalm and be discouraged by it, thinking that surely this is a promise to all barren mothers. I don't think that we ought to take it in that way. In fact, I think this is another picture into that time and period of life around the life of David. This is that early period when Samuel, well, before Samuel was born, and his mother Hannah was praying and asking God for a child because she was not loved by her husband. And the line that's quoted here is almost reminiscent of 1 Samuel 2:5. And what we're being told is this: the Lord was faithful to her. The Lord was her strength. The Lord raised her up. The Lord was her happiness. And so, the question is this: why did he do what he did? so that we might praise him and know where our strength rests. And he revealed that to us even more fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we ought to praise him. That's why we ought to boast in him. Because he is the one who brings salvation. He is our strength. And he is our exceedingly great reward. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day and for the time you've given, for the great blessing of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are good and good to us. And we come now asking that your blessing would be upon us in a mighty way as we come to your table. And there, as we eat by faith, you would confirm the gospel promises to us. Father, we ask, praying that you will bless us exceedingly. For we pray as men and women who have been raised from the refuse pile to be seated at the table with princes, to be seated certainly at the table of the King, who is now our Father in heaven. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.